We're going to be starting a new series, not this week, but next week. The things that are on, I think, on my heart, and what we're going to be looking at on Sundays in the next month or so, is looking at the theme again of discipleship. A while ago, we worked at a working definition of what we mean discipleship, and it's still a working definition, but it went something like a disciple is somebody who follows Jesus in every area of their life, or seeks to follow Jesus in every area of their life, and helps others do the same. Disciples make disciples. So I'm really looking forward to really getting at something again about discipleship over the next, the weeks, months that lie ahead, and then maybe thinking about the book of James, God willing, however God leads over the next couple of months to explore after that. But I wanted to start this morning by thinking about direction, the story of Jeremiah. Jeremiah's vision that's captured in chapter 29 has informed my understanding of mission that the a city center church has. So I want us to really look at that this morning, just to allow it just to inform our imagination, our perspective as we start a new year, as it were, together. So I just want to allow the text of Jeremiah to speak to us and really ask the question, how does a Jeremiah 29 vision really start to shape our community, our life, our vision here in Adelaide Place in Glasgow? It's not the only text that informs our vision. It's just something that has been important in parts of discussion so far, and it's really, God's really laid it on my heart. So I want us to look at that this morning and really look at that question. But before we go any further, I'm going to ask Rory to come up, and he's going to read from Jeremiah 29 for us. And in case you think I've double booked or made a mistake, after Rory has read Jeremiah 29, then Moira's going to come and read it again. Sometimes when God speaks, you need them actually to repeat some things, and actually our listening isn't always very good. So I want to give us the best chance to listen this morning. So Rory's going to read first of all.
Hear the word of the Lord. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiachin and the queen mother, the court officials and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the artisans had gone into exile from Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter to Elash, son of Shaphan, and to Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. It said, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not increase. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it. Because of it prospers, you too prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you from, declares the Lord, and bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile." Now to verse 20. "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, all you exiles, to whom I have sent away from Jerusalem to Babylon.
This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiachin and the Queen Mother, the court officials and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the skilled workers and the artisans had gone into exile from Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter to Elasa, son of Shaphan, and to Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. It said, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I have carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I have carried you into exile. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, all you exiles who are sent away from Jerusalem to Babylon."
Hear the word of the Lord. So how does a Jeremiah 29 vision start to take shape? How does that start to inform our story and our vision here in Adelaide Place? And that's just what I want to think about this morning. To do that, I wanted to tell you my conclusion up front, and then I want to give you this sort of five words that I want to explore this morning. The conclusion up front is relatively straightforward. I guess where we're hopefully going to land this morning is essentially a simple idea about going all in with God and all in with each other. Going all in with God and going all in with each other. And that's where I hope we land this morning. If we don't, that means something terrible has gone wrong with it, with my preach. But anyway, moving on, I want to give you five words that I think, as I reflected upon this text and this, I was just so struck by the way God's word, he's a speaking God. When he addresses us in his word, he says, "Hear, listen." This is not just an ancient text that was relevant back then. This is the living word that speaks to us today in the here and now. It's an incredible thing to listen to the word of God, to listen right here, right now. And there's five words that I'm sure there could have been many more that just jumped out at me as I reflected upon this story. On the first reading of this story, you'd be forgiven for assuming chaos and defeat and injustice were the order of the day. As Israel's elite, the artists and the leaders were captured by the enemy and taken away from what they knew as exiles into a foreign land, into Babylon, on behalf of King Nebuchadnezzar. It tells us that at the start it was King Nebuchadnezzar who was the one who took them away from what they knew into this place of exile. But then something surprising in verse 4 almost seems to contradict what's already been said, because Jeremiah astonishingly relays on God's message, which is to say in verse 4, "Say to those that I carried into exile." In other words, it wasn't just chaos. It wasn't just defeat. In other words, it was God in his sovereignty. The Lord's hand was directing and shaping the steps of his people. Although the instrument he was using at that point to bring a certain judgment on the people was King Nebuchadnezzar, yet twice in the passage we read it says, it's not Nebuchadnezzar, it's the Lord. I carried you into exile. It's fascinating. Confusing. Yeah, I found it awe-inspiring. Because when it comes to this thing about following God, there's something I think in this story of Jeremiah where we need to begin rightly with acknowledging that this is all of God was in control here. All the circumstances, even the sins, the defeats of the sins of his people, the defeat, tragedy, and loss. Jeremiah's voice of restoration starts by asserting God is in control. And so we might say to have a vision shaped by Jeremiah 29 is to begin by placing a risky, and this is the first word, trust in God, to be God, sovereignly over all, to be who he says he is. There's no point in having a vision that is man-made, man's best plan, you know, just a bit of good common sense. That's not the sort of way of the Jeremiah's vision of restoration comes. The vision has to be God's vision, not our best ideas. It's a living God's purposeful hand amid sometimes chaotic and difficult circumstances. I sometimes love just leadership quotes and stuff. Like sometimes it can get a bit tedious because leadership literature is just, you know, it's all over the place. But if I have one leadership quote that I just love, I've got a wee book that encouraged me to think about vision. And at the start of the book, I got this quote, and it goes like this. If your dream is not beyond you, it's not a dream. It's just a to-do list. If your dream's not beyond you, it's not a dream. It's just a to-do list. And there's something about when you encounter this God, when something about these people in Jeremiah, when they encountered, they couldn't control him. They couldn't control the circumstances. They were required to place a risky trust in God's sovereignty in amongst chaos and confusion. Hence why I think the whole message of listen, hear, listen, come to me is so, so important, because sometimes God's ways are not our ways. His ways transcend our logic, transcend our common sense. And there's no other way to begin a journey with God other than becoming in a place of trust. And it's only from that place, I think, that we can function. So trust is the first word that should start to form. Even before we've started to clarify things, Jeremiah is starting to call the people to trust. And then something else happens, which again is a surprise, I think, for the people of Israel at the time. Instead of the message that you may expect, don't panic, I'm going to sort this, I'm going to get you out. You've been taken to captivity, to Babylon, you're in trouble. You would expect the message to come from, don't worry, I'm going to come and take you out of here. That's not what happens. And here's what it says. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Gardening. Who would have thought gardening could have had a central part in God's plan for his people? I don't know about you, but that just seems a wee bit crazy to me. I don't know if this is quite what was going on, but I actually can relate to this. Some of my best opportunities to fulfill God's mission have come through gardening. We have got a big, massive hedge. We've got a sort of end terrace house. And honestly, I have more conversations when I cut my hedge with people I do not, some of my neighbors that I don't yet know, when I go out and cut my hedge. So I don't know if that's probably a wrong interpretation. It probably is. But there's something about gardening where I think, yes, that's right. Notice how desperately ordinary all those things are that God's just said to his people. And fun. I mean, we're talking about, like, verse 6 is about having babies. Like, just normal things. Getting married, putting roots down, making friends, building houses. I don't know if you're capable of building your own house, but buying houses, where you're going to move to, who your friends are, what your job is. All of these things, the surprising thing was, these are central, albeit very ordinary, to how Jeremiah's vision for his people in the city were going to be. And they're like, what? Where's the rescue plan? Where's the glorious spiritual thing? You're going to take us back to Jerusalem, take us back to the everything we know. Could God's vision really be for a church to have such a central value on incorporating such ordinary things as having babies and taking wives, one wife, and all those good things? Gardening? Seriously? Just the normal humdrum of life. But I guess the value that I think undergirds this vision is one, this is the second word, it's one of belonging. If the people of God were going to fulfill the call to reach out to the city in Jeremiah's time, they had to be a people who belonged well to the city that God had sent them to. Belonging. Many have written about the crisis in Western church at large, about how modern Western culture can be flimsy and lacking in this relational rootedness. And many claim, and I think persuasively, that it is harming how we do mission. And one cultural commentator, Richard Sennett, has claimed that the primary architectural emblem of contemporary life is the airport lounge. The airport lounge. And so obviously the departure lounge of an airport is full of people who don't really belong there. They're just kind of passing through. They currently find themselves there. And so their interactions with others in the airport lounge is fleeting. Mostly it's passed by devices that pass the time, Wi-Fi that kind of passes the time, and pure distraction. And so I guess the problem is nobody really belongs in an airport lounge. And there's much to be said in his article about actually there's much in our Western culture that can be a little bit like that. And there's another metaphor I came across, kind of saying the same thing, only framed slightly differently. It's given by a Polish sociologist, Zygmunt Bauman, who suggests tourism is a primary metaphor for modern living. Think about that for a second. He puts it like this. Like tourists, the lives of liberated Westerners are marked by mobility and impermanence, a looseness of ties to place and people. And this, Bauman contends, gives way to grazing behavior and endless sampling of experience that shies away from the strict commitment to any one style, ideology, or belief. It's interesting. Interesting critique of Western culture. And just think of this theme, if there's any grain of truth in this, before we look at ourselves, but just broadly, if there's any grain of truth in that, just think in light of the season of Advent that we've just celebrated, the season where we say God became flesh, or as Eugene Peterson said, God moved into the neighborhood, became one of us to save and to reach us. Just think what harm could be done if any of the truth of what those sociologists are saying is actually our present reality in the West, when God says, don't be like that, belong, be rooted, belong well to the city. And I think for many of you here, you'd be like, is that not what we've done? Is that not what we've been doing for the last 30, 40 years in this place? And do you know what? I want to say absolutely, yes, absolutely. This church would not be here if people didn't do that and haven't done that for decades to say, look, we do not just want to pass through this place. We want to be, we're rooted here. We belong here. We have dug down here because we believe God has got us here for a reason. So as I started to think about ourselves, what I don't want you to hear is, bad people, you're doing the wrong thing. What I want you to hear is, look at what's been the secret to the fact that we still have a witness here. It's because people have said, actually, we want to belong well in the city. And Jeremiah's vision was about that. And I think there maybe is a generation thing that's actually kicking in where people maybe are less rooted today. Maybe we are slightly more flimsy. I came across this quote. I don't know if it'll be up here. I thought it was kind of funny. And it does actually slag off Apple. So there's brownie points for me. If it's there, Rebecca. It says this: in the near future, we'll only be able to communicate through devices. Actual human contact will be outlawed by the Apple I Court. There's a sense of we're just these distracted people who communicate through devices and through so many different things. And do you know what? I love WhatsApp. I love all these different things. I love Twitter. But if it leads to a flightiness, a lack of rootedness, a lack of relationship, a lack of belonging, we can't let the Apple I Court rule the day. Because that won't get Jeremiah's vision done. Belonging. So I don't want to be prescriptive to try and tell you what that looks like for you to belong. I don't think that's necessary. I just want to ask the question afresh. What would it look like for you to live like you actually belong here? Belong to the people of God, belong to the city. What would that look like? And so belong is the second piece of the jigsaw, second aspect or value that shapes Jeremiah's vision for the city. moving on, we come to another aspect for shaping this vision, which I think is about a certain posture. The text says this: seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. Exile being a sort of tension that there will be some things familiar, some things unfamiliar, some things that you're to adopt, some things that you're not to adopt. You're to be in the world, but not off the world. And that's the whole tension of what it means to be in exile. It says, seek the peace and prosperity of the city. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. I don't know about you, but I absolutely loved the carol service. I thought the guys involved in the music, the readings, everything, I thought they did an absolutely great job. But do you know something, why I absolutely loved the carol service that we did before Christmas? There was just something brilliant that to have this place with a lot of people who do not follow Jesus, who do not know Jesus. If you don't follow Jesus this morning, do you know what? I just love it that you're here. I don't care if we're not after you to sign up to anything. I just love that you're here. There's something I find so encouraging about that whole carol service. When I was counting maybe at least 30 people who don't come along to church very much at all, but we're actually engaged and we're actually saying, so hey, tell me more about that genealogy and stuff. Just lots of really good conversations. And I think what I loved about it was there's something about our posture when it's out. That's the third word, out. It just feels like that's what we should be doing. It just feels like that's when we're rubbing shoulders well with people who don't yet or don't know Jesus or come from a different faith or background. I don't know, there's just something that at the core of a missional church in everything that we do, it's not that the stuff where we relate to one another and the worship and the stuff that maybe is harder to connect with the outside world, it's not that these things don't happen, it's not that pastoral care is not important. It's just in my mind, a missional church, that everything we do, every ministry, every community is concerned, has a heart, has a mind, has a passion for those that are not here. Unless we're just a wee club that wants to be happy to do our thing here, it just doesn't sit well with me. A missional church is a church, you can't pin it down, it's not a program, it's just a something at the core that just, its posture is related to the world and for the world. And there's a sense to me that I think this word, out, orientated out, is incredibly important. And maintaining this posture to form any of it is challenging, right? Because when you do that, we don't get to pick when we posture ourselves out who we posture ourselves necessarily out to. Because sometimes God is working in all sorts of different places, and out means change, and out means continual change almost, and it means discomfort. And all of us like comfort, don't we? I like comfort. I'm drawn to comfort, the path of least resistance. Take me there. My mum's been saying it to me my whole life. I'm just wired to be lazy. So I'm joking kind of, but I've had to unlearn a lot of habits. But when you're postured out, you don't get a chance just to say, we just need to stay the same. And Jeremiah was saying to his people, and it's probably just baffling, you know, seek the welfare of the city. And in it, then you'll find your purpose, your wholeness, your goodness. And so for Jeremiah's vision to take shape, this word out, go, however we want, needs to really mean something in practice to how we do church and how we do everything about our church, not just one particular wing who does the out wing and the rest of us. The whole thing. Does that make sense? Is that the core of what it means to you for church, to be about a church that reaches out as we love one another, as we care for one another? And it's incredibly challenging. So that's the third word that I think should shape our vision out. The fourth is, that clock seems to move awfully fast up here, I tell you. The fourth one, I'm going to go through it a bit quicker, but it's the fourth word is truth. It says be watchful, because it strikes me that every time God moves, every time God has a plan, he gives his plan to his people, there's a counter plan, it seems, that the enemy or Satan or other people stir up. And there's the sense in this text here where Jeremiah's voice is spoken. He's the man, who the youngster, he's speaking the word of God. And then, of course, other dreamers come up and other people saying different stories and different truths. No, 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 God's going to bring you, do this. God's going to bring you back quicker. And Jeremiah's saying, no, 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 no. Any serious move of God is always resisted heavily. And it's always with counters. And the thing is, I don't think it was like obvious lies. It was just slight distortions and things that would take you off piste. As I read that, as people who are people of who I hope sit under the word, not just sit under it in an abstract way, but who want to be in the word, participate in God's word. I want to have the words of Christ dwell in us. I just think there's a massive challenge that takes us back to verse 20, which says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you exiles. Hear. Hear the word of the Lord, Adelaide Place. Hear the word of the Lord." Have we got a listening to God's word? Does that fill our meetings? Does that fill our imagination? Does that fill our vision for what God's asking us to do? Because if it doesn't, it seems like we could go any direction off peace. Now, I understand wrestling with the Bible is not a straightforward thing, right? It's a challenge, and we don't have all the answers. Half the problem with the evangelical church, I think, at times is we think we got it nailed down, and actually when we get back into it, we realize the word breaks us up in many different ways, and I think we need to be open to that. So I'm not talking about I'm going to impose my truth on the Bible. I'm talking about getting in it again, living under it, and allowing truth to really guide God's word to really guide how we do everything. I was at a conference, just the drilled home this listening thing. You think listening to it twice? We listened to the same passage 15 times from 15 different versions of the Bible just to make the point, listen, hear. We need it. God's word needs to guide Jeremiah's vision and needs to guide our vision. So truth is important. Truth is central. It'll keep us on course. It'll be a light, be a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. The fifth word, if I can count, is assurance. Is assurance. God didn't want his people to all the while come, you know, with that sort of, is God really with us? Is God really for us sort of a thing? And I don't know about you. Tell me you know this verse, Jeremiah 29:11. It has to be on a fridge or somewhere or on a bookmark. You must know it. It's an incredible verse. It reminds us of God's covenant faithfulness towards our ancestors, Israel. The fact that he just would not let go of them, that he would always choose to be faithful and to bless them. I think sometimes we forget when we read the verse, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans to bless you," and all that good stuff. I think sometimes we forget the word was spoken to people under judgment for sin. I don't know if you think about that too often, but the word was given to Israel who had disobeyed God and who were under judgment. And it was in that context God still said, "I am faithful and mercy will triumph over judgment." And it also, when it says the plans I have for you, the "you" is plural. It's Israel. It's not necessarily first thought you. It's the plurality of God's people. And I think it still allows us to remind us that God was good to Israel. Mercy triumphs over judgment for them. And in Christ, so too, he is faithful to us and good to us and promises us good. And that we can rest in his promises. And so it is a voice of assurance that we all probably have walked with that verse in many different seasons of life, rightly holding on to it. It's a voice of assurance that says, I'm for my people, I'm with my people. And I think we're going to need that. If Jeremiah's vision in some way is going to impact our vision, I think we're going to need that. I want to speak about just, I think I've got four or five things that I think God's leading us into this year. And some of them are just practical and some of them are, maybe I'll try and dress up and make them sound more spiritual. But there's a number of things that I think God's leading us into as a church. And I want to frame it just on the back of that word of assurance. Because I'd hate for us to come to every decision and every, you know, fork in the road and be like, what's going to happen if we go one way? I just think God is speaking to us and saying, I'm with you. I'm for you. I'm for my people. I want to bless you. And so here's some things I think God is leading us into in the next year that I think is incredibly important. I think God is asking us, firstly, to pull together in using our gifts in service to one another and to build up the body here at Adelaide Place. I think God sent us no longer, it doesn't work standing one foot out, one foot in and just kind of like, God's not asking you to like all the ideas the leaders come up with. He's just saying, it's a body and we're here to use our gifts and we're here to build one another up, and that needs you to put your weight in that. And we've got stuff teams and we've got different ways that that works out in some way, although that's just the tip of the iceberg. And I think God's asking us, and do you know what? It's already happening. People are already stepping up into different positions and roles and stuff that are saying, do you know what? I feel God is asking things of me. And I think this year is still very much about that. Is God just stirring up the things that are on your heart, the passions, the giftings, and all those sorts of things? And I think God is leading us in that. And I think the voice of assurance should speak into that. And I think God as well, secondly, I think God is leading us towards developing together and acting upon our desire to develop our staff team this year, which will have an impact on our budget for sure. So you should definitely come to the church meeting in a couple of weeks' time. I think one of the things, and you've not missed anything, but I think one of the things God is leading us into this year is to figure out our staffing and what it looks like to staff to achieve the things that God has been already speaking to us, I hope, about in terms of our plans and hopes and dreams. And I think this year is a year to start to not just talk about it, is to put a plan together and act upon it. And I'm excited about that, but I think we need to hear it in the sense of God's word of assurance to us. God's with us. He's for us. He's ahead of us. He already knows the people he wants to build up in this place when it comes to staff. And isn't that an amazing truth that we can walk into discerningly? And do you know that that's a full invitation when it comes to iron out all sorts of discussions. It's an open table. But do you know, isn't it so assuring to know God knows? God's with us and God's leading us. I think God is also asking us to trust him and step towards a significant redevelopment of our building and our base here in the city centre, beginning with redeveloping our auditorium and perhaps a lot more. I think the theme of shining a light of God's renewal in the city is the theme that God has already impressed upon some of us as we've looked at this whole thing. And I know it might not get done in the next 6 months, but, you know, maybe it would take 9 months to do it. But I think it's time to do something. And we know that you've not missed an awful lot, but I think this is time in this year to be actually putting together solid plans and start to think, actually, what does this look like in real time, in concrete terms, and in real financial terms? What does this look like? And I hear the voice of assurance. Some of you are like, just hurry up and do it. But, you know, there's a process and a journey. But I think this year is going to knock these plans a lot further along. But I think ultimately, I think God is asking us to take risks and step out in mission. After all, isn't that what it's all about in some level? We're not here, I hope, just to play it safe. But to rather, I think, just have a go. It's not particularly spiritual, but there's a sense of, I just want to encourage the spirit of in this place of, do you know what? Just have a go. And I don't just have a go by yourself. Tell us about it and talk to us. But we have these things that we're trying to get going called missional communities, and we are putting training in place. So if you want and have got an idea, we are developing a process, a pipeline, a way to develop leaders and a way to explore missional communities. And I would love it if you've got ideas, if you've got things where God is saying, come on, take risks, step up, have a go. I would love it if you would speak to me. And we've got 3 specific training nights coming up over the next 6 months, really trying to help people think through what it looked like to do missional communities. We've got a leadership coaching huddle, which is a funny word, but we've got, anyway, I'll talk, come and speak to me, because if you've got ideas, and by the way, not all of you will, so don't feel bad about that. Not all of you are wired to be on the front edge risking your life doing different things that could, if they don't work out, could make you look silly. Some of you are just like, do you know what? I love that. I could do that. I could have a go. And so, do you know, we've got training that we're trying to get in place that will just develop as we increase our resource. And we've got some process. And I want to say to you, I want to hopefully just stir up, have a go. Because I think ultimately God is asking us to take some risk in mission this year. Not when we've got a building done. Not when we've got a staff team that's all bells and whistles. I think God's saying, have a go now. Have a go now. So, I think I've run out of things. I'm sure there's more, but there's those five words I hope maybe inform our story in different ways. Trust, in brackets, risky trust. We can't control God. It's belonging, rootedness. Out, a posture out in everything that we do. God's the truth. And that wonderful word of assurance that comes to us through Jeremiah. There's one more word I lied to. There's one more word that follows on from the verses we just said. There's a condition actually to the way God's plans work out for the people of Jeremiah, which is interesting. The condition goes like this. If you read on, you will seek me and find me when you pursue me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will gather you from all nations and bring you back. And notice here, I think their hope lies in God's desire or willingness to be found, not in Israel's ability to search for him. That's the good news, right? It's that God has loved us, as God wants to speak to us, that God wants to show our favor in us. And our searching is always in response to his already invitation to come. Isn't that amazing? So don't mishear me. The searching is not some sort of striving to win God's attention and approval. No, no, no. He's already given that. He's already promised that. But it's contingent upon our response, nevertheless. And so, the final word to Jeremiah's thing is pursue. Pursue. And not just pursue, pick it up at the weekend, a couple of hours, and okay, what's next week, and okay, house group. Pursue with all your heart. This is the most important thing. Following Jesus is the most important part to your life. Pursuing him with all your heart is the beginning, middle, and end of the journey. And the whole thing depended upon, you see this in New Testament, or Old Testament, sorry, time and time again, will Israel turn to pursue their God wholeheartedly? And time again, they fail to. And time again, God in his grace and mercy renews the covenant. Will God ever give up on us? No. Will God let us fail? Yes. Will God let us die? Yes. Will God withhold blessing? Yes. For a season, for a time. And there's an uncomfortable challenge here that I want to try and flip and just say there's a wonderful invitation. The challenge is this. You know, as I looked, I dug into some stuff, and don't hear words of condemnation here, but there used to be a church diagonally opposite there, right? Elgin Place Congregational Church. And I don't know the exact reasons about why it is not here, but you know, positively, we are here. God has maintained a witness in this church. Our building didn't go on fire, and we are very thankful for that. As some of you will know, so Elgin Place Congregational Church closed down in 1962. It became Trash and Shack, the very wholesome nightclubs that none of you have been in, I am sure, apart from my wife. sorry. And they're not here. That light is not here. For whatever reason, there could have been some good reasons, maybe just sort of wrap this up, move out, whatever, the depopulation of Glasgow back then, whatever. The fact remains, Hasn't God been good for us to maintain a witness here? Hasn't God's faithfulness given us an incredible opportunity in a unique space in Glasgow? Isn't that nothing but the mercy and grace and wonderfulness of God mixed up with the people who kept saying yes to him? Because we don't get a guarantee just to sit here and be like, we are going to be here for the next 100 years witnessing to Christ and his glory. And, you know, I just imagined, I seen a clip of that caught the tail end of our building with that building on fire. And I was just imagining Jack and Bill sitting there with buckets of water just ready to defend it just in case the wind blew the waves or the fire flames over this direction. But, you know, I tell you a better antidote to any of those things than standing with buckets of water trying to put out fires. It's to pursue him with all your heart and all your mind. And do you know, I just don't think we need to worry whenever we do that. I think incredible things happen and will happen again whenever we do that. This is about going all in with God and going all in with each other, right? It's what I said at the start, and I hope that's where we are right now. As Paul put it in, and we kind of sung it in that song, Adoration, of the upward call. And there's a sense in Paul talks, I think in Philippians, that it's about take hold of that for which Christ took hold of you. God's already given and done stuff, but there's still, there's people who need to grab hold and take hold of it. And then we get to see what the Almighty God can do. And I think he's got incredible plans for us. Plans to do incredible things. Plans to see lives renewed. To see renewal happening in our neck of the woods afresh. And hopefully further in this world and throughout the globe. I think God is saying to us, whenever you commit to me, amazing things can happen. And I want to pray just now. I want to give us a chance to ready our hearts. I don't know if you're here, you're not a believer. I want to tell you, Jesus pursues you. And Jesus wants you to pursue him. He wants you to give your life to him because he's got an adventure, an amazing plan for your life. But for all of us here, no matter if we've never done, committed to Jesus before, this is the belated start of the year. We get a chance to pursue him with all our hearts and with all our minds. And I just want to leave some space and to lead us in a prayer to do that. So shall we pray? Sometimes I just find it helpful to respond to God by physically responding with my body and just maybe opening up hands and just saying, God, I'm here for you. We sung those words at the start. May they not be exaggeration, but may it be truth, God. We want to say we're here for you. And if you find that helpful and you find God's just starting to speak specifically to you about what that means, just open up your hands and say, Lord, I am here for you and we are here for you. And Father, help us first hear the words that you pursue us. And in light of that pursuit, Lord, help us to, just in this moment, give you whatever it is that would prevent us from leaning fully on you and what you want to do in our lives. If it's fear, if it's hurt, if it's anxiety, if it's confusion, if it's doubt, if it's busyness and tiredness and being overwhelmed with just ordinary life, help us believe that even an ordinary life can fulfill the mission of God. It's not a glossy make-believe life, Lord. Whatever that would be that would prevent us from believing that we have a part to play in that, God. Small view of ourselves, Lord, we just want to lay these things down and say they don't matter because you pursue us. Ill health, your grace is sufficient. Past failures, your grace is sufficient. Lack of resource, your grace is sufficient. God, we pursue you.